Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2 and reading verses 1 to 21. Acts chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I said, today we mark the day of Pentecost upon which the Holy Spirit of God was sent by the Son and the Father upon the church of the Lord Jesus in a new way with a specific purpose, namely to gather the remnant, empower them to establish and promote the kingdom of God through the Great Commission, and to bring the world of unbelief to defeat and the remnant to glory. Pentecost had its Old Testament shadows in tangible forms. The Jews were instructed to celebrate Pentecost as the Feast of Weeks. And on the 50th day after Passover, they also called it the Feast of Harvest. And in a sense, it was the Jewish harvest festival at which they presented the first fruits of the wheat harvest. More was to come, but this was the beginning. Here then, Pentecost coincides with the coming of the Holy Spirit, who is our seal, but at this time, a guarantee also of our full inheritance. We are the first fruits. When the Holy Spirit came initially, they were the first fruits. A lot more would come, but they were the start. In Joel, we find the coming of the Holy Spirit is associated with the Lord's discipline of wayward Judah. and further with the establishment and dominion of God's kingdom over against all his enemies. The final phase ends with God's glorious kingdom, where God's people dwell in peace and prosperity. Peter unequivocally preaches that this particular Pentecost marked the true fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, and that the church has entered the last days, the final phase of God's redemptive plan. Often we speak of the Holy Spirit as the main figure in our sanctification. After all, he is called the Holy Spirit. But we must not fail to see that he is also the central figure in bringing to consummation God's redemptive plan. He is the last person in this divine relay. He runs the anchor leg of the race. Thus, we are in the last days. And it's important for the church to come to grips with our place in God's economy and act accordingly. We are equipped to carry out the Great Commission before the Great Conclusion, Judgment Day. And so it is with that in mind that we want to look at this day and this passage so that we might finally understand what is it all about. Where are we in God's redemptive plan? And what is our purpose? What are we supposed to be doing? And what are we looking forward to? Well, first of all, this is the final phase. So we have to understand that. We are on, as they call it, the anchor leg, the last lap. The promise of the Spirit in Joel is clearly given in the context of conflict. Most likely, Joel is post-exilic. In other words, after they went into exile. They had suffered God's discipline, but they had been brought back because of the patience and long-suffering of God. However, as we find in Joel, there is still some spiritual apostasy, or lethargy, we might say, in God's people. And so God brings chastisement upon his covenant people as a means to renew them. And having done so, he equips them to be involved in his defeat of all nations that stand against his kingdom. Joel ends his prophecy with contrasting images of, on the one hand, holy and safe Jerusalem, and on the other, desolation for all who oppose God. This is what we are alerted to by the phrase, last days. This is where the results count. This is where the end result comes into focus. Pentecost marks the last phase of God's redemptive purposes. It is a period that is characterized by conflict, but surely the final phase is about two goals of God: the full redemption of his people by means of his kingdom, and the full judgment of all who oppose him through the kingdom of evil. And church history reveals clearly that such a phase was begun at Pentecost as the gospel went forward through the instrument of the church in the face of fierce opposition. And Revelation gives us graphic portrayals of such a conflict in terms of a cosmic battle between the church and the kingdom of Satan. People of God, we are the army of God. We are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are involved in a conflict. And this is a crucial stage for God's plan. And each of us, and collectively as a church, we need to understand that. We need to be equipped for that. We need to participate in that so that we can indeed move forward and that we can pray for and look forward to the completion of God's wonderful purposes that we are eager to experience. Onward, Christian soldiers is certainly an appropriate theme for the church in the last days. Of course, we are not seeking to kill those that oppose God's gospel. No, absolutely not. The opposite, in fact. We are concerned about them. We don't want them to perish. And so we go forth, even though we're persecuted by them, the very people that we're trying to save. We're persecuted by them. Nevertheless, we take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them so that they might be saved. But not only is this a last phase, it is a victorious phase. For us, these last days are filled with eager anticipation, for we will see God usher in His wonderful kingdom in all its glory and victory. All descriptions about the fullness of His kingdom are breathtaking. We can read about them in Joel chapter 3, in Isaiah 65, in Revelation 21 and 22. The Lord is going to act in such a way that all His promises to His people will be revealed in their final versions. How sad then that these days are viewed by some as discouraging, or even a time out, as it were. When in actual fact, these days are counting down for us that great and glorious victory. Peter relates that many seek to mock our view by rejecting that the Lord will come back and usher in the day of the Lord. No, Christ will reveal the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We ought to conduct ourselves in holy conduct and look for and hasten and participate in the day of the Lord, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, our victory spells a final defeat of all unbelievers. They will be crushed as never before. Though God has been patient with them, these days are counting down the days when God will unleash His wrath and silence all oppositions. Up until this point, He's been patient, and though He's disciplined them, He's never wiped them out, as it were. But He gives them a chance to repent. And that's what Peter is saying for people that are mocking Him. He's saying God is not slow. It's not that He's powerless. No, He's patient. He's long-suffering. That's what He is. But make no bones about it. He is coming. And you will be held accountable. And His kingdom will indeed reign supreme. For those believers that are tired in the face of continual onslaught of the powers of evil and the seeming endless delay, it seems, of God's justice, this period is like the appearance of the finish line. It's close. We need to expend energy and effort, strain with everything that we have, as Paul says, to reach that finish line. We're to be forward-looking, keeping our eyes on these final events. We are to be diligent, full of peace, live holy lives, and view the delay as long-suffering for the sake of the salvation of those that are to be saved. The day of Pentecost was the beginning of these last days. This past week, the world celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day. And in a sense, we could see the coming of the Holy Spirit as D-Day. That here was the beginning of the end. Not everything was accomplished on D-Day. Many people lost their lives. Much sacrifice was given. He didn't have a victory. Hitler didn't fall. The armies didn't collapse. There was a lot of work to do, a lot of fighting to do, a lot of bravery to show. But their landing started the beginning of that victory. That's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came down upon the church, it brought in and sounded the death bell for the kingdom of Satan. Even though they seemed to be in charge, even though they seemed to be so powerful, after all, they had not many weeks before crucified the Lord of glory, yet the bell was rung. These are your last days. And from that upper room, as the Holy Spirit came and the disciples went out and began to speak, the gospel started. And it wasn't that long after that that we read in the scriptures, at least in the known world, they turned the world upside down. Not that they converted all the world, no. But the defeat of the enemy was clear. Things were falling. And every day since, the kingdom of God has been growing. And God has been saving his people. And however the sinful world portrays itself, and however we might be discouraged by things that seem to always go their way, always go downhill, never lose sight of the fact that these are the final days. God is going to accomplish his victory. And God always does it in a way that we never imagine. We think that we're going to get better and better, as it were, and get taken. I mean, that's the way some in the church view it. It should be that the church gets more and more control. That's the way it should be. But that's never the way that it happens. It wasn't the way with Jesus Christ, was it? That he came, and every day it got better and better, and they started listening to him and stuff like that. I mean, that's not the way it went. It seemed to go in the opposite direction. Things seemed to get worse. And it got so bad that towards the end, Peter said, look, let's abandon this path. We're not going to go to Jerusalem. This is no good. This is not working. We have to do something else. But Jesus wouldn't turn back. This was the way of God. And it brought great victory. People of God, don't be discouraged by what you see and what you hear from the world. They are on their last legs. The kingdom of God is growing. This is the final phase. They will lose because this will bring in the final harvest. Because we're engaged in global missions. One of the aspects about Pentecost that attracts a lot of attention is the divided tongues. This great noise comes, this wind comes, and then it's divided into tongues, and it sits on each one of them, even as we've said, in Numbers. It wasn't, the Holy Spirit just didn't come on one person. It came on all people. It came on the 70 elders. But that was still pointing forward to a greater blessing, which was indicated by what Moses said. Don't think about me. Don't think, oh, I ought to be supreme, so only I get those. He said, I look for the day when all God's people will have the Holy Spirit. And at Pentecost that happened. At Pentecost that happened. So you can't opt out. You can't say, well, I don't have any gifts. I can't do anything. No, I'm not part of it. It's up to the leader. No, the Holy Spirit came on every Christian. And they are part and parcel of this mission that we have to bring to the world the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, as I say, every good thing that we have in the scriptures always is open to being twisted and polluted. And that's what's happened with excessive focus on gifts. And so we have Pentecostalism and we have charismatic movements with all the signs and wonders. No, the mission is what we see in this passage, the speaking of the glorious acts of God in terms of redemption. That's what it was. When we consider the general context of our passage, then we note that it is the mission of the church with respect to gathering all those that God has ordained to eternal life. That's why Jesus Christ said to his disciples, don't go out yet, wait. You have to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And then you will have power to do what? Speak in tongues? To be sensational? Then you will have a power to be my witnesses. To spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. to see the mighty acts of God as sinners and hardened sinners like the Apostle Paul would be converted and become an instrument of righteousness in God's hands. And it's in keeping with this mission, especially this in this final phase, we can understand the manner of the Spirit's coming. He comes in such a way to equip His church with the ability to preach the gospel in all languages of the world. People get all bent out of shape with what this gift is and the indicator that you have this gift, namely the Holy Spirit, so that you speak in tongues. And they go all about this speaking in tongues and then all this gibberish that goes on. There's none of that in Acts. What the people heard was not gibberish. What people heard were known languages. And they could understand what was being said. And they testified that what they were hearing were the mighty acts of God. We're not to spend energy into these vain things that people would have us do. And we ought not to look little and insignificant because they are touting all of these things. It's we that have the mission of God correct. We are to preach the gospel in the language that you know. Speak about the mighty acts of God in terms of salvation so that people can hear and be converted as they were on the day of Pentecost. When they heard these truths, there was no healing services. There were no showing of power. They simply preached the gospel and 3,000 were converted and baptized and added to the church. Talk about the beginning of the end for the enemy. 3,000 were lost by the kingdom of Satan and translated into the kingdom of God. Notice the Spirit descending on the disciples like a tongue. I mean, what more signs do we need in terms of the purposes for which the Holy Spirit was given? He comes with fire, but also shaped like tongues so that they could speak, so they could prophesy. In fact, not only would they be able to speak, but they would be given what to speak. As Luke says in chapter 21, when you're persecuted, when you're pressured, don't think, oh, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? The Holy Spirit will give you what to say and the power with which to say. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth so that we can fully recount the redemptive acts of God. We are given the whole counsel, the Bible. Thus we are empowered with the word of the Holy Spirit. As we read it and meditate on it, we will be able to give a reason for the hope that lies in us. We cannot be effective in this final phase if we are not filled in our hearts and minds with the word of God. Let us be encouraged that the Holy Spirit is with us and strengthening us into gathering up that wonderful harvest. Our catechism, in explaining why we are called Christians, states that each of us has the delegated threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. The Spirit is poured upon all believers, young, old, male, female, bond, free, Jew, Gentile. And we read in Acts 8 that in the context of persecution, when the church was being persecuted in these days, it says believers went everywhere. They fled. But wherever they went, they preached the gospel. You'd think they'd keep quiet so they wouldn't be found out, like Peter. Oh, you're one of them. No, I'm not one of them. No, when they went, they didn't hide the fact that they were Christians. They preach the gospel everywhere they went. And like an explosion, the gospel was scattered far and wide. Each of us has the anointing of the Spirit to engage in the preaching of the word. For this is the final phase, and we need all hands on deck. And finally, the final blessings. The promised Holy Spirit. As God's kingdom nears its full manifestation, so our experience of redemption becomes richer speaking of the fullness of the times, redemptively speaking, Paul states that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the day of redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. There are two aspects of this that are helpful to our understanding. Firstly, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge, which serves to act as a guarantee with respect to what God has promised in terms of our inheritance. God's going to do everything that He promised. And as a sign of that, He gives us His Holy Spirit. God has given Him to each believer so that none would have any doubts with respect to God's redemptive promises. To Abraham, God gave an oath. However, we are not only given objective promises that are anchor for the soul, that we have the experiential seal and guarantee that we are heirs of all God's redemptive blessings as the Holy Spirit resides in us. As the gospel spreads to various peoples, we know that it was upon the coming of the Holy Spirit with attendant signs that the apostles were assured that they were fully accepted, the people that they preached to, were fully accepted as heirs of the promises. It is true that the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but there is a new phase to His work in the last days. Not only is the Holy Spirit indwelling in believers, but He's a guarantee or pledge. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not only a pledge, but He's a down payment. In other words, He is part and parcel of that final blessing that we will have. He's a foretaste of the greater blessings to come. More and more, as we have the Holy Spirit living within us, as He does His work of sanctification, we'll come into the fullness of our salvation. But we already have a foretaste now as He works in us, as He puts to death the deeds of the flesh. Not only do we have the promised Holy Spirit, but we have the personalizing Holy Spirit. Not only does the Holy Spirit open our hearts and minds to understand the gospel such that we embrace it by faith, but He also leads us and teaches us to understand and to experience those redemptive blessings. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes personal our adoption by witnessing to our spirits that we are the children of God, and leading us and teaching us to cry out, Abba, Father. See, the Holy Spirit isn't just like promises that God makes in His Word. He's the one that makes us experience those things. He leads us. He teaches us how to enter into those blessings. He not only informs us that we have access to the Father, but He leads us to experience that access. He further helps our weaknesses in regard to our prayers, as Paul says in Romans 8. He even prays on our behalf in ways that we cannot imagine. What an encouragement that is for us. He is also the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth. However, He also gives us such words to speak when we are persecuted and brought before rulers. The Spirit leads us to understand more and more of the Bible so that in time we will know even as we are known, says the Apostle Paul in Corinthians 13. It is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us so that we become more and more in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ until we're finally without spot and without blemish. And finally, He's the protecting Spirit. One of the glorious tasks of the Holy Spirit is to gather and protect and perfect the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this final conflict and stage. He gathers God's children by conversion, but then He organizes them as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's He that distributes spiritual gifts so that the church is united and effective and experiences a community of the saints. He strengthens the church in the midst of all of the opposition that we face. and experience. We have a glorious promise that we will be like a beautiful bride adorned for a husband. But it is the Holy Spirit that brings that into reality. Throughout this final phase, we get a clearer view of the end product through the work of the Holy Spirit. We live in exciting times, but also intense times. The more we are aware of such realities and embrace and experience God's rich inheritance, the more we will be strengthened and eager to see the Lord return so that we can enter into the fullness of our inheritance. On this day, many years ago, the final phase, the last days began. We're now about 2,020 years into those final days. How long will it yet be? We don't know. No one knows the times, not even the sun. We're not to grow idle. We're not to grow desperate. We're not to give up. We're to be steadfast, immovable, always serving the Lord Jesus Christ, laboring for Him, sacrificing for Him, because we know that our labor is not in vain. As we experience the work of the Spirit within and without, let us be encouraged to strive to the very end, for the end will be beyond our wildest dreams. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you remind us that we are on the victorious side. And already we can read about such important victories that have been already accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, who disarmed the devil, who humiliated him by his death on the cross, who ravaged the kingdom of Satan on the day of Pentecost as 3,000 were saved from every nation under heaven. And our Father in heaven, we can testify today that in every nation under heaven, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is established, and you are continuing to build your wonderful church. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would strengthen us so that we would be active witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, marching on to victory because of your strength and your wonderful gospel. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us to that end, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnals, number 400, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. 1, 2, 4, and 5 of 400.